I encourage you to read along with me this morning, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to speak about the treasures of Christ. The treasures of Christ. The last few opportunities I've had to preach, the Lord has allowed us to go through the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Perhaps you remember this as a book that he wrote from prison. It was a letter he wrote to the church at Colossae. He had not been there, but they were a church, folks that had been saved under the ministry of Epaphroditus, and a church formed there. And it doesn't look like Paul had the opportunity, Epaphras. Paul had not had the opportunity to be there face to face when he was in Asia Minor, but he was so excited about their faith, their love for the Lord, their desire to serve the Lord. And he wrote to this letter to them, and that first message, we called it the prayer for a young church. And we saw the things that Paul was praying for them. And we went into and talked about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And the last time, a couple weeks ago, when we preached, we talked about how we are filling up Christ's sufferings and that he's suffering alongside us to continue this work of taking the gospel out. One of the things that this early church was facing, and it's nothing new, is that they were being attacked. The people were being seduced by false teachers who were trying to draw them away from Jesus. They were trying to make Jesus look less than he is, less than what they really needed, insufficient to bring them fulfillment and to truly take care of every need in their life. And so Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Colossians, he is very much focusing in this letter on explaining who Jesus is. And we talked about in those last verses of Colossians 1, Paul kind of gave his life goal, his ministry goal. He said, this is what I'm all about. It says, him we proclaim, or we preach, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul said, every ounce of my strength is dedicated to this. I want people to know Christ and to become full of Christ. And now we start chapter 2, and I want to read the first 9 verses. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And we'll stop our reading right there. Paul told these folks that not only was his ministry about striving for people to be mature in Christ, but he says, I've been struggling for you. I've been struggling for you. and for all the people in the area, in Laodicea, the surrounding areas, all the people who've never seen me face to face. I am working toward this goal. What was he doing? What was the struggle? We know Paul wrestled in prayer. He wrestled in prayer. He prayed for people a lot. I was reading this morning in my devotion in Mark chapter 9 about how Jesus came and cast out the demons from a boy who was afflicted, and his disciples couldn't do it. And his disciples later asked, you know, why can't we do this? And Jesus said, this type only comes out with prayer. This type only comes out with prayer. You know, sometimes we think of prayer being such a weak thing. Someone says, oh, I'll pray for you. And it's like somehow they've not done us right. In fact, I've seen it in even in our culture, in the media, where people make a big deal. If someone says they're going to pray for you, they say, that's nothing. You need to do something. Well, I agree that there are times and ways that we need to do things. And I don't want to minimize that, but neither should we minimize the power of prayer, of God moving and God working. Jesus didn't see prayer as kind of this last resort, you know, if all else fails. He saw it as the foundation, the power that could actually make something happen. And here Paul prayed for these people. We also know that he was in the Word. He studied deeply. He spent much time wrestling in doctrine and trying to understand what the people were going through, what they were facing in their lives, how they were being deceived. And he worked and struggled deeply to understand God's truth and to be able to explain these to people, to write things to them, to preach to them as he had opportunity, so that he could tackle these things head on. Because he cared about what they needed to hear. And he wanted them to hear the word from God, not just his opinions. He just didn't preach it. He backed it up the way he lived his life. He hazarded his life in many ways. He's writing this from jail because he would not quit preaching Jesus. Because he would not back down. Because he thought this was so important, it was worth losing his life. And he lost a lot of sleep. He lost a lot of free time. He put himself in danger, traveling place to place to preach, went through all sorts of trials and difficulties and shipwreck and you name it. He went through all of this. He struggled because he wanted people to hear this message about Jesus and the sufficiency of Jesus. He wanted them to reach this maturity in Christ he just spoke about. So what is it here? What is it that he's desiring? What's he praying for? What is he hoping to see accomplished in these Colossian people? He says in verse 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's so much there to unpack. And I want to try to explain what these words mean and then bring it together in such a way that you can get a glimpse of how significant this is. I will tell you right now that this verse, verse 3 of this chapter, is one of my life verses. It's one of those passages in verse 3 of chapter 2 here that I don't feel like I understand it all. I don't feel like I get it. But it's one of those passages I feel that God has drawn me to and given me enough of a glimpse to keep me here and to continue to meditate upon this. And I believe that much of my life is going to be spent learning more and more and more about what verse 3 really means. I mean that. Absolutely mean that. This is a life verse for me, that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what Paul was wanting these people to grasp. That's what he's wanting them to know. That's what he wants them to see. And I want you to see that this is tied to what he just said at the end of chapter 1, how he wanted to present everyone mature in Christ. So how do we get there? We see in verse 2 this kind of preparation that needed to happen in order to gain those treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ that we read about in verse 3. He said, first of all, he was wanting their hearts to be, it says, encouraged. Or in the King James, it says, comforted. But when we look at this in the context, in the Greek here, and the way it's used in a situation like this, what we really get this sense of is to be braced or strengthened for what lies ahead. To be braced or to be strengthened for what lies ahead. It's just like a house, you know, down south where they have big storms. If you live on the Gulf, they have those hurricanes that come through. What do they do when they hear that a hurricane is going to be coming through in the next few days? They go out and they board up their windows. They brace things that are going to be unsteady. They try to get their house ready to be able to weather the storm. We do similar things here. I mean, in fact, we saw when we had that really big earthquake a couple years ago, how all that preparation in building buildings like this one, when they were pouring the foundation for this and all that crazy 1-inch rebar they were putting in the corners, and we're like, man, this just seems like overkill, right? But when that big earthquake came and all we get are just a few little cracks along the edges of the buildings, I mean, and it's functionally sound and nothing was hurt in any significant way. Not only here, but through much of the rest of our community, we see and we realize that, man, we properly braced for what was to come. We were strengthened for that, right? And that's what Paul is praying for these people, that their hearts would be braced and strengthened for this journey. He also prayed that they would be knit together in love. And while that sounds like it's about unity, what it's really about is inside them, inside their hearts and minds. It's the idea of bringing together an argument, putting together all the pieces to be able to reach a conclusion. A little over a year ago, around Christmas time, we got our family one of those things, maybe you've seen them advertised on Facebook, where you solve a mystery and they send you, you know, clues, you know, every week or so, and you get those, and you sit down, and you put together the clues, and over the course of 4 or 5 weeks, whatever it is, you know, you're supposed to solve this murder mystery. And we as a family did that together, and we got all these clues, and we had notebook, you know, and we were reading the different things, and we're putting together the pieces, and ultimately, at the end of all that, we were able to figure out who did it. And, you know, who they were, what was their motive, what was their weapon, what time did they do it, all that stuff. We figured it all out because we pulled all those clues together. That's, in a sense, kind of the picture that Paul is wanting to paint right here about Christ. He's saying, I want you to have all this knit together in your minds. I want you to put all these pieces together to see what's going on. But this isn't just a mental exercise. It's also an exercise of the heart, that you would be knit together in love. Knit together in love. Because you're going to need something beyond just the power of your mind to get all of what's in Christ. This is a spiritual thing, ultimately. And you're going to need love. And he wants their hearts braced. He wants their minds spiritually engaged to be able to put together the pieces to see more and more what? To gain this full assurance of understanding. That they would come to realize and see and be all in on this truth. Intellectually, spiritually, of their heart, emotionally, the fullness of who they were, to be all in on this, to have this grasp, to have this confidence, to be able to say without being shaken, All I have is Christ, and that is more than enough. And He is everything that I need now and forever. He's wanting them to come to this full assurance of understanding of God's mystery, this thing that was hidden for ages, but now revealed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prophesied and pictured in glimpses in the Old Testament, but now revealed to us, now shown to us, God in human flesh. Jesus' apostles had a hard time grasping this. Even at the end of his life, you know, Thomas was saying, oh, just show us the Father. And Jesus is like, oh, Thomas, how long have I been with you? And you still don't know who I am. I mean, I calmed the seas with my voice. I took some loaves and fishes and I fed thousands of people. I walked on the waters. I raised the dead. I opened the eyes of the blind. I caused the deaf to be able to hear. I have done countless miracles. The demons are subject to me. I spoke wisdom and truths that completely blew your mind. And don't you yet get who I really am and the scope of my power, my ability? And now I'm going to show you the depth of my love by taking all of your sins upon me and going to the cross and dying and coming back to life 3 days later. Don't you get who I am and what I can do and that I came here for you and that I care about you, that I love you? Don't you get that every care and concern in your life, every burden, I can take care of that, that I'm enough for every need that will ever face in your life? Don't you get that I'm enough for that? And we can say that. But to believe it, to grasp that fullness of Christ is what Paul is praying for and desiring for these people to get. Because he tells us that every treasure of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Every treasure of wisdom and knowledge, it's hidden in Christ. Not hidden in a way that God doesn't want you to find it. But he stored it all up in Jesus so that as you come to him, he just pulls out more and more and more to give you for every need that you have. As you look to him, he's showing you, I've got it all right here in Jesus Christ. That is Paul's desire for these people. It is his desire for all the people that he is ministering to. It's been my desire for 20 some years. And I feel so weak and so inadequate. And honestly, such a failure at being able to accomplish this goal. But I remember the day I was ordained, April 2002. And they were asking me various questions. And one of the questions they asked me, I'll never forget, they said, how do you feel about the people that you're going to minister to? And I remember what I said to them. I said, I long to see Christ formed in them. I long to see Christ formed in them. To see them grasp this very thing. This very thing that I am on this journey of grasping. But yet this thing that is meant to be what all of our lives are about. And Paul knows that in order to come to this conviction in our hearts, to come to this place where we have this full assurance of understanding, that it's going to be a journey.
It's going to be a journey, and our hearts are going to need to be braced for it, because there are going to be things that we're going to face in this journey of recognizing the sufficiency of Jesus Christ that are going to be things that are going to rend our hearts at times. And he knows that it's things that are going to require not just intellectual understanding of gathering more Bible verses, but we're going to need something spiritual in love spiritually to be able to grasp this. It's going to be a spiritual, emotional, mental journey that we're going to have to go on to come to this full assurance of understanding, to realize what all is in Christ. Our heart's going to have to be braced, because there are going to be things that are hard. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians at the beginning of that, he said, there was a situation we were in where we despaired of life itself. But that was all about just helping us to realize that we need to find our strength in Christ and not in ourselves. Paul wrote about his thorn in the flesh, and three times he begged God, get this out of my life, get this out of my life, get this out of my life. And the Lord said, no, I want that to be there. And so Paul said, I will gladly rejoice in my weakness, that the strength of who? Christ might rest upon me. Those are hard things that the heart needed to be braced for. But ultimately, through that hard, the Lord was trying to show him, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And there are things about Jesus that are just not natural to our corrupted minds. Like Jesus' disciples arguing over who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? And Jesus is like, what are you guys arguing about? And they're like, nobody wanted to answer that question. But Jesus knew. He said, look, the greatest among you is going to have to be the least. Have to be the biggest servant. That's who's going to be the greatest. Folks, that's just not natural to us. It's not natural. There is a need for a spiritual, a love type of understanding to come into our hearts to grasp these things. But I want to spend a couple moments and just talk about the treasures that we can find in Christ. The treasures we can find in Christ. Because that's exactly what Paul was up against. And that's exactly what we're up against, is that there are things that we want, things that we desire, things that we need. And what Paul was facing with the Colossian people is that there were voices outside there trying to draw them away from Christ, saying, you can find what you need somewhere else. Let us show you how to get what you really need. Let us show you how to find the answer to life's greatest questions, the deepest mysteries, the things that you struggle with. Let us show you where to find hope. And Paul is so burdened because it's drawing them away from Jesus Christ. And they're not realizing the fullness of what they have right there with him. If they would go on. What kinds of treasures are found in Christ? And I couldn't even be exhaustive if I wanted to. But I'll tell you one thing we can find in Christ is a satisfying reason for suffering. In Jesus Christ, we can find a satisfying reason for suffering. When Jesus was called to go see Lazarus because he was sick, Jesus said, this sickness is not about death. It's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. And Lazarus did get sick. And Lazarus did die. And the people wept. And Jesus wept. But that was not the end, because the end that was worth that was the glory of God. And that horrible thing, a satisfying reason for that, was ultimately found in Jesus Christ. Because the good that was done from that momentary suffering far outweighed all that everybody experienced because of that. In Christ, we find the potential and the hope for reconciliation between those whose relationships are torn up. I know sometimes we can find in this world broken relationships that just seem impossible to mend. But in Jesus Christ, we can find a hope. We can find a truth. We can see Jesus praying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And to have that kind of hope and to have that kind of spirit within us through Christ that could seek to mend what is so broken, to restore what seems so impossible to bring together, is not something that can be found in this world. If you want to know about love, if you want to know about true love and what that's like, no greater love is there than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus says, "And you're my friends if you do what I command you." No better picture of love. In fact, the Bible tells us that's how you model your love. You love like Jesus. You learn to know the love of Jesus. We love because he first loved us. You plumb more the depths of his love for you as you realize your unworthiness, and we find strength to be able to love like that. You want to know what life is all about? Paul said, "To me, to live is Christ." Each of these things could be a series of sermons. But he found his purpose in life in Jesus. You want to know about how to be content? You're always feeling dissatisfied. In Philippians, Paul talked about learning how to be content wherever he was at. Right? I know how to have much. I know how to have little. I can find contentment in all these things. And then he utters that amazing verse that gets quoted so much, often out of context. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He's talking about learning how to be content. Whatever the case was, he said, "I learned how to be content in every situation through Christ. Jesus taught me that. Jesus taught me that." You're worried about providing for your needs? Jesus is the one who says, "Look, you seek first the kingdom. You seek first the kingdom of Christ, and he will take care of supplying your needs." You make it first. You make him number one, and he'll take care of the rest of that. Are you worried about death? Are you worried about facing death and what that will be like, and end of life and all of those things? Paul found peace in that through Jesus Christ, because he says, "Look, for me to die is to depart and be with Christ, and that is far better for me." Jesus became so attractive to him that death he looked at ultimately as a friend, not in the sense of taking his own life, but when the Lord chose for his life to be over, he was looking forward to walking through that gate, because that would be to be with Jesus. Because that he provided Paul that reason, that hope beyond life. You want to know who you are? So many people are struggling, trying to figure out who they are and trying to, quote, find themselves. But we find ourselves and who we are and what we were made for most perfectly in the one whose hands wove us in the womb. Psalm 139 talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he saw our unformed substance in the womb, and he made us exactly the way he meant to make us. And in Jesus, we will find our identity and our purpose, what we're about. You want happiness in your life? You just want joy? Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And we could go on and on and on and on. But what Paul is trying to help them see, and he wants us to see, is that it's in Christ that we find these deepest longings of the soul. But you know, I know, that it's not just about piling up a bunch of Bible verses and saying it. It's a heart journey. It's a heart journey. It is a process of growth whereby we learn and find that Jesus truly is enough. We can tell each other, we can repeat the verses, but to be all in with that combination of experience and confidence and faith, it's a journey. And that's the journey Paul is trying to help them along. And that's the journey that we're on and that we're called to go along in, is to find that fullness of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery of Christ Jesus. And so what is he doing? Verses 4 through 9, he is fighting for that high calling. He tells the people, he says, like, I'm telling you this in verse 4 so that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. To delude is to confuse or deceive. The plausible arguments are the enticing words. They're speech adapted to persuade and lead astray. He says, I know there are lots of voices out there and they sound attractive and they are promising you all of what you need. And they can take many forms. It can be advertising. It can be curriculum you're being taught in school. It can be a boy. It can be a girl. It can be a man. It can be a woman. It can be all sorts of things that you think you're looking for that are going to complete your life and solve the deepest things that you have need of in your life. And Paul says, I don't want you deceived. I'm telling you all this because I don't want you pulled off track. And oh, the voices of the world can make it sound so good, make it sound so reasonable, but Satan doesn't want you to know the depths of Christ's sufficiency. And the very things that they offer you will just pull you farther from him and not take you to the true answer that will provide you what you really need. And so he tells them in verse 5, he says, even though I'm absent in the body, I can't be with you. He's in jail, but I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul said, I'm fighting alongside you from afar. This is a spiritual battle that we're facing. He was praying for them. He was speaking truth to them. And he knew that ultimately, this was not about him being there to rally them together and make it happen. But it was a spiritual thing that God would have to do in the hearts of each and every person individually in that group to get them to that place. And so that he knew if he could pray for them and he could minister word to them in some way, that God could work and make it happen. In fact, he indicated that they had been attacked. He said he was rejoicing to see their good order. The good order is a military line that remains intact after it's been attacked. So if you think about, you know, a battle and that line of troops up there and they're all lined up, they're in order and they're ready for that first wave, and the first wave comes and they're still standing. They're still there. The line is still visible. It's still intact. That's what Paul is saying. You all have been attacked by this. You all have been pulled by the forces of the world and you're still standing there. And he says, I rejoice to see that you're not shaken. I rejoice to see the firmness of your faith in Christ that was keeping them planted, because that's what it was. They had come to some knowledge of the sufficiency of Christ. And so Paul tells them, I'm happy for what you have. And he tells them in verse 6, I want you to go on. So therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. How did you receive Christ Jesus? How did you receive Jesus? When you were lost, when you were desirous to be saved, were you praying and going, Lord, I'd really like to be saved, and I kind of think you might be able to do it, and you might be able to help me with this, and you know, I thought I'll just come and, you know, and just try you.
a bit. See if maybe you could help me. You know, I'll wait here a couple minutes. And if not, you know, I'll figure something else out. But I thought I'd give you a try. Is that how you found Christ? Did any of you get saved like that? Or was it more like, I've got no other hope, and if you don't do this, I've got nothing? Isn't that a bit more what was going on in your heart when the Lord saved your soul, that you put it all in on Jesus because you realized you had no other way of getting this burden off of your heart? You had no other hope of escaping the pains of death and hell that had grabbed you. You had to go all in on Christ. And what Paul is saying is, look, that's how you found him, and that's how you need to keep walking with him. You got to put all the chips in on Jesus. You got to go all in on him and trust that he's the one who can give you what you need, not just for the saving of your soul, but for the saving of your life, to find that sufficiency. He says, I want you to shoot out some more roots. I want you to get more stability. You've got that root that takes you to the rock, you know, that the strength of Christ where you have salvation. He goes, but I want you to see that he can do everything you need. I want more roots to shoot out from you, that you might grow up and be strengthened in him, but that you also may be stabilized in him and not pulled away from the hope of Jesus Christ. And so he's praying for them and desirous of them that they might grow in the faith just as they were taught. And he warns them. He says, I want you to abound in thanksgiving. We never should stop realizing that we're just sinners saved by grace, and that every good and perfect gift we have has been given to us by God. And though we might be going through a journey of difficulty, through one of those hard times, one of those confusing times, when, you know, God is trying in his way to teach us more about the sufficiency of Christ, none of that takes away what we have. None of it takes away what he's done. And we need to be thankful for that, because the world needs to see that the Jesus we have is a Jesus that is good enough, and he's great enough, and he is worthy of our lives. And so we're called to abound in thanksgiving. And he gives us this final warning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He just warns them. He says, people will come to take you, to ruin your lives, to ransack you and carry you away as a slave through all the different things the world has to offer you. But I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. And one more time, he says again, every bit of who God is dwells in Christ. Every bit of what you need can be found in him and through him. And he just wants us anchored. Anchored. That's our name, the anchor. He wants us anchored firmly in Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer for my life, for your life. I am on the same journey. I told you at the beginning, Colossians 2:3 for me is a life verse. It's one of those verses that I believe the Spirit of God has drawn me to and shown me. This is profound. And it's one of those things that he's not revealed it all to me, but my life is meant to be the revelation of what we see in verse 3. My life is to be about understanding what verse 3 means more and more and more. And I believe that's really all of our journeys, that we might be a testimony. And your life is never going to show the fullness of Christ. We're going to die, or he's going to come back, And we will not have yet realized the fullness of Christ. But that's part of what a church is. A church is an assembly of people who know Christ and whose lives are learning and showing forth more and more the fullness of who he is, that together the world gains a greater picture of the greatness of Jesus Christ through us, through our lives, through our testimonies. And even in a church, the picture is not full and complete, and we will spend eternity learning and reveling in the beauties and the glories of who he is. It will be the joy of our forever, and it will never get old. It will never get old. It will fill our hearts with that fullest and purest of joys. But here in this life, we've got to fight to continue on this path. And it is worth the fight to find those treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Jesus Christ.